Scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, the first 11 verses. Exodus 20, 1 through 11. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image like any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor any stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
This evening, we're going to look at the subject, who keeps the Sabbath? I kind of put it in the form of a question because we're going to kind of go through and analyze those that keep the Sabbath. And there are several who claim to keep the Sabbath. I want to just kind of begin by noting, of course, that Exodus, the 20th chapter, in verses 8 and through the 10th verse in the first part of that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That was part of our scripture reading, and you'll notice that was in the Ten Commandments. We think about the Ten Commandments that God had given on this occasion through Moses. On Mount Sinai, God himself spoke these things to the nation of Israel. Moses then went up into the mountain to receive further commands and instructions from God. When we think about this, and who keeps the Sabbath then, the ones that would naturally come to our mind and thinking would be the Jews. The Jews claim to keep the Sabbath. Certainly, we start from the standpoint that it was given in the Mosaic Law, as we were describing and talking about. They were instructed to keep the Sabbath. In fact, even before you get to Exodus, the 20th chapter in the reading, we find that God had given instructions to the Israelites after they had left Egyptian bondage, after God had delivered them by his powerful hand, the plagues that he brought upon Egypt in order for the Pharaoh to let Israel go. That through those activities, we come to this point and we see that God gave instructions to Moses to give to the Israelites. And it involved and included the idea of keeping that seventh day holy or doing certain things as it relates to that seventh day. Just picking up the reading in the 23rd verse of the 16th chapter of Exodus, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and today you will not find it in the field." And of course, talking about the gathering of the manna is what's discussed. But he goes on to give some further instructions. 6 days you shall gather, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. It continues on with this same idea. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep the commandments of my law? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So here there was already instructions that were given. He gave explicit direction as to what was to be done. They were to go gather then that manna that he provided for them while they were traveling, to feed this huge throng of millions that now came out of bondage. And as he provided this food, he said, now you go and you gather it every day. They were to gather it. He gave instructions related to that. They want to keep it. They were to use what each day, what they gathered, except on that seventh day. On the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much, and on that seventh day, it would be available to them. So he gave these instructions, and he prescribed this. He said, this is the Sabbath rest. It's to the Lord. It's a day that's set aside, specially and uniquely, for certain activities that were to be observed and certain things not to be done. So in the 20th chapter, we've already noted in verses 8 through 11, the Ten Commandments, the codified law that was provided for them, that was set forth for them to adhere to, and it had to do with the Sabbath and things pertaining to the Sabbath. So the Jews were to observe the Sabbath. No longer binding, since all men now live under the law of Christ. While we still see today Jews stating or claiming to keep the Sabbath, they'll go back to the Old Testament, as we refer to it. They'll go back to these verses that we've been looking at and others also that describe or talk about the Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath. Then they will say this seventh day is the day of our worshipful activities, the day of rest, that which is set aside and consecrated to the Lord. And yet as we look at the Scriptures further, we see that there was going to come a time when the law would no longer be the Mosaic law, but was the law of Christ that was to be given to all men. So we think about the law of Christ and we look at certain passages that underscore this idea of no longer being God's law as it relates even to the Jews, but that which has now been given to all men is Christ's teaching and instruction. We live under that new law, new covenant, New Testament. When you turn, for example, to Colossians, there in the second chapter, and as we start reading some points that are observable here, as Paul is writing to the Colossian brethren, he lays down the understanding of this idea that we're not any longer bound by that which was of old and that which we find set forth in the Old Testament Scriptures. Verse 14 reads, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Those ordinances that were against us, they had their purpose in their place. They were needful to bring us to a different point in time. But it was intended to bring us there. And then once that was fulfilled and accomplished, those things would be nailed to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So here he's describing things that had to do with the old law and the observance of the old law, and he even mentions Sabbaths specifically in order to describe that those things, they were nailed to the cross. That which was opposed to us, against us, that which was not going to accomplish the intended purpose of men's salvation, it had its purpose to bring us to this point in time, and these ordinances against us were nailed to the cross. Again, you can turn over to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and as we consider the idea of these ordinances and these instructions, the commandments that were previously given, and now where things stand, we see that we don't uphold those things. We're not bound by those things. In verse 1 of the fifth chapter of Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Circumcision was that in the Old Testament. It was that covenant relationship going back to Abraham, codified in the Mosaic law that they were to be circumcised the eighth day. It will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you're doing that for religious reasons and purposes, to be circumcised because of what had previously been given, now you're a debtor to keep the whole law. You become entangled from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. The grace that has been given to that unmerited favor that the Lord Jesus Christ came upon the scene, the fulfillment of all those prophecies of old, culminating in his death upon the cross so we can have the hope of eternal life. That grace that's been extended to us is negated by one going back and trying to bind and hold on to those things of the past. As it relates to any kind of religious practices of faith and teaching. And so we see we're no longer bound by those things. We live under the law of Christ. So the Jews, even though they claim to practice now and observe the Sabbath, we see that that's something that's not bound any longer, for Jew or Gentile. Let's notice something else, though. Some denominations claim to keep the Sabbath. It's kind of interesting to me because we certainly understand, by going back to the Old Testament scriptures, why the Sabbath would be understood for the Jews to practice and adhere to. It was certainly given to them at one point in time. But these denominations, and those denominations, we talk about those who claim to be Christian, the broadest umbrella of the idea, those that follow Christ, even though we recognize that in the scriptures, the term Christian is employed more narrowly than they use it. It has to do with those that were baptized in Christ for the remission of their sins. But from the world's perspective, when they talk about that of Christian, they're talking about those that follow Christ. And so they have this idea. Some denominations then claim to keep the Sabbath. In some instances, they refer to the Sabbath Sunday. And you can probably have heard that expression before. You can hear people talking about this. They talk about certainly Sunday, the first day of the week, but they equate then the Sabbath to that. And so I put in quotation marks the idea of Sabbath and calling it and referring to it as a Sabbath Sunday. The phrase, the Christian Sabbath, dates back to the 12th century. This is according to an encyclopedia online, encyclopedia.com. You go back and do a little research, you find when this began to be used, the expression was employed. And it was not until the 12th century that even anybody tried to equate the idea of the first day of the week, what we call Sunday, with the Sabbath, which was the seventh day, as we've already observed and noted in Exodus 20th chapter when talking about this, going all the way back to when God created the heavens and the earth and all things upon the earth. 6 days he created, and on the seventh day it says he rested. He ceased from his labors on that seventh day. And then use that to describe and talk to the Jews about, or the Israelites, to describe or talk about them setting apart that seventh day. But the phrase itself wasn't even used or thought about in any sense at all until the 12th century, the Sabbath Sunday. It was never changed in the Bible. That is, this idea of the Sabbath being now referred to a different day than the seventh day, it's not found anywhere in Scripture. In fact, one only has to turn to the account of the resurrection of our Lord and observe the differentiation that's made right there. In verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and her and another Mary came to see the tomb. So after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, we have this description in Scripture. And you have no place where the Sabbath is ever referred to refer to the first day of the week. And when you look at it as it relates to the Sabbath day, as a weekly observance, it was always the seventh day that you had the Sabbath. There's another group, some that observe the seventh day worship. They don't change and refer to the idea of Sunday being the Sabbath, as some have attempted to do. But they actually take that seventh day and say, well, that's what we're to observe. That's what we're to adhere to. Interestingly enough, again, doing some research, going to a particular website that I've sometimes consulted when looking at different religious groups, in order to set forth their ideas in a way that they themselves want to describe it, this place is religioustolerance.org. And all it does is it simply gives the information. It's not trying to tell you one way or the other what to believe or accept or reject. So from a standpoint of giving information accurately and correctly, it's a good place to turn just to get the information. And so here, under in that particular referencing of this idea of those groups that observe the seventh day among the denominations, the Seventh-day Baptist Church in the 17th century adopted Saturday for religious services. They did so, and that part that I've left out simply says why they went back and did this, and they were going back to incorporate it from the Bible, from the Scriptures, from their perspective. But nonetheless, it just says it was the Seventh-day Baptists that at one time, you don't hear about that particular group any longer. They're a very small number that even exists today. But they adopted Saturday for the religious observance. The Seventh-day Adventist Church followed suit. That's the one that we typically think about, Seventh-day Adventist Church, doing this. So here are some ones that among those that would be identified as Christian certainly argue that the seventh day is the day of worship as opposed to the first day of the week. Now, let me notice something else. We do not. We don't keep the Sabbath. I freely acknowledge I don't keep the Sabbath. We, as a congregation of the Lord's people, don't keep the Sabbath. And here's the reason why. It was given exclusively to the Jews. Now, we already said the Jews received it. The Israelites were instructed regarding this. But more explicitly, it was given to them and not to others to observe. Let me notice some passages of Scripture with you, because when you get into a conversation with your religious friends and neighbors, and they start trying to use this idea of Sabbath and start talking about that, some of them are going to have the misconception that the Sabbath was for all people, that there was a time frame in which everybody was supposed to observe it, it was given, and everybody adhered to it. Certainly the Seventh-day Adventist would so state. So it's imperative that we turn to the Scriptures and show from the Word of God who received these instructions and who was told how they were to observe the Sabbath. So you turn with me to the 31st chapter of Exodus in verse 16, and we read, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." As long as these things were going to be done, it was perpetually observed. It was an everlasting covenant for them. The duration of the time that they existed as a people, as those that were to observe and follow God, this was a Sabbath that was to be adhered to. But notice who it was given to, the children of Israel. To underscore this, you can turn to Deuteronomy, there in the 5th chapter. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. That's what it literally means. Giving the law a second time. It's not a second law. It's just reiterated. After that period of time in which you had the wanderings for those 40 years, this new generation of Israelites are now, as Moses is coming to the close of his life, is now giving them instructions, reiterating those things that had been told from the outset that needed to be understood, including the law of Moses. And if you look with me in the 5th chapter in this reading, I will not take the time to read all that's set forth here, verses 1 through 21. I just want you to appreciate the context. You can compare it with Exodus chapter 20 and what's going on here to observe that the same instructions are being given, those Ten Commandments. But there's more information that's also supplied, additional information that's helpful to understand who was to receive it, who was commanded to observe the Sabbath day. In verse 1, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to you in your hearing today, as you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." And he goes on to describe it about receiving that law. Now, who received it? It wasn't even to their fathers. When it was given, the instructions were given to them. It was given at that point in time after they came out of Egyptian bondage. Now that they are to observe and set apart that special, unique day, the Sabbath, that seventh day. And then he gives those instructions that we already know among those Ten Commandments. Then he picks up the reading after those three that deal with how we are to acknowledge God correctly and rightly and praise Him and glorify Him. Then you have the observance of the Sabbath day that is noted there in verse 12 and following. And then you have the other six that have to deal with the idea of how we treat one another. The idea of dealing with our fellow man correctly and rightly. So give exclusively to the Jews, and not even to those that had preceded them. Abraham wasn't told to keep the Sabbath day, nor Isaac and Jacob down the stream of time. It's not till you come to this point in Exodus when they've left the land of Egypt, coming out of bondage, the slavery that they had, not until that time in which they are then in the wilderness and they are told what they were to do to set apart that seventh day. They're told how it was to be observed. They didn't understand that before they were told what was involved in it. And then it's codified in the law itself. So it's given exclusively to the Jews. So I'm not a Jew. We already talked about the Jews that say that they adhere to it, but we know that there's no longer that law that's binding. The Mosaic law has been nailed to the cross. We observe the first day of the week. Now we have Bible studies, we can do other things, there's worshipful activity that can be done at various times. But there's exclusive activities that are done on the first day of the week. There's some interesting things as it relates to that first day of the week observances. We also refer to it as the Lord's Day. Incidentally, you go over to Revelation 1 verse 10. That's the only place where the phrase the Lord's Day is found. And it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, those he's writing to knew what the Lord's Day was. They knew which day he's referring to. By necessary inference and inescapable conclusions based upon our studies of Scripture, we know that the Lord's Day was the first day of the week. It was the time in which he was then given the visions that he wrote down Revelation on the Lord's Day, that first day of the week. In Luke 24, 1 through 8, I'll just simply reference the idea that you can go back to. We've already noted that Jesus Christ was raised on the first day of the week. After he was crucified, he died, he was put in the grave. When he arose, it was the first day of the week. In Acts 2, verses 1 through 41, there's described there the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the first day of the week. Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. The Passover could be any day of the week. But when you go back and see how they then calculated the Pentecost, when they were to observe Pentecost, it was always, and Pentecost means 50th, it was always started on the Sabbath day after the Passover. That's when it began to be calculated. 49 days, which would be then the seventh day, and then the next day would be that 50th day, which would be the first day of the week, would be Pentecost. So as you look here, they preached and taught that gospel sermon that we have recorded on the first day of the week. So you have already the idea of Christ was raised from the grave on the first day of the week. You have the preaching that was done, the initial preaching that was done, the establishment of the church on the first day of the week. But then you look at other passages of Scripture as well, and you see activities that by worshipful, at these various things that they did worshipfully on the first day of the week. So in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 7, disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, partake of the Lord's Supper. And Paul preached to them till midnight. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, they were instructed to lay by in store on the first day of the week, that there may be no gathering when I come. That contribution was given, the treasury of the church, the way that was collected, the funds, was upon the first day of the week. So they were assembled together on the first day of the week doing certain worshipful activities, including exclusively the idea of partaking the Lord's Supper and giving. And so that's when we come together. That's what we're doing today. We're not doing these things as it would relate to having done it yesterday and then not doing anything today. Yesterday would have been the seventh day, we call Saturday. But we're doing it on the first day of the week, which we refer to as Sunday. Because that's what we find in the New Testament as it relates to our worshipful activities, as it relates to being under Christ and His law, as it involves being a Christian. Now, let me do something else here, because I've gone through and I've talked about, well, there's these groups that talk about they keep the Sabbath. The Jews, even to this day, claim to be those who keep the Sabbath. Certain ones that designate themselves, these denominations that refer to themselves as Christian, they keep the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists particularly are the ones that we're most well aware of, the ones that we might encounter, the ones that you see their church buildings around, and you'll see them assembling on that seventh day, on Saturday. But there's another answer to this question. Who keeps the Sabbath? There's another response to that. And that is, no one really does. Now, you said, preacher, weren't you just saying that talked about these different ones? And said, we certainly don't, but aren't there some that do? Well, the answer is nobody really keeps the Sabbath. And let me show you why. Well, number one, no work was to be done at all. In Exodus 20 and verse 10, when we read those verses, when it was the scripture reading, when we went back and looked at it, it said no work was to be done. They were forbidden to do work on the Sabbath day. Other passages reinforce that and set the principle before us, Leviticus 23 and verse 3, Jeremiah 17, 21, 22. I'll just simply cite those verses for our consideration. I just want us to appreciate the idea that no work was to be done on the Sabbath. Well, let's look at it a little bit even more specifically, because there's some things that are stated that kind of fall in that general heading, but they're explicitly set forth as you look in the Old Testament scriptures. No kindling of fire. Exodus 35:3, you weren't to kindle fire. You weren't to make a fire, and so the idea of doing those types of things, that wasn't to be done. That was, again, forbidden for them to do on the Sabbath day, to make a fire. You couldn't go and take the wood or gather up things in order to have this fire that you would provide for yourself. That was not to be done on the Sabbath day. So Exodus 35:3 forbids that. No trading. In Amos 8:5, you couldn't trade. The idea of commerce and trading, that was part of an activity that was, again, explicitly forbidden, a violation of the Sabbath law if one went about doing that type of activity. So no trading. You couldn't get involved in that type of thing. No marketing. In Nehemiah 10:31, chapter 13:15-19, all describe this thing. Nehemiah came, he saw the activities going on. It was wrong for them to be doing this on the Sabbath day. It was understood as part of what was entailed and no work being done. The idea of trading wasn't to be involved in that. So marketing, you can't go to the store and purchase anything on the Sabbath. You can't kindle a fire. You can't be trading. No type of work or activity was to be done on the Sabbath. It was explicitly forbidden. So when you start thinking about those kinds of activities, if you see somebody who believes that you have to observe the Sabbath, that Sabbath keeping, it's not just a matter of saying, I set aside this day. I've also got to adhere to what is explicitly set forth as far as what was to be done on that day and what was to be forbidden to be done on that day. So somebody goes out and mows their yard on the Sabbath, they're violating the Sabbath law. If they go out to the grocery store and purchase something, they're violating the Sabbath law. If they do any of these kinds of activities, they're violating the Sabbath law. So when somebody tells me they're observing the Sabbath, then you start asking, well, let's see what the Sabbath required of you and see if you're really an observer of the Sabbath. Well, there's more to the story than that. As we got to look at it a little additionally, we see something else. Travel was restricted. In Exodus 16:29, we already actually read that verse. They were staying in their tents. So we see that there was a limitation placed upon the idea of Sabbath. In Acts 1:12, there was a reference to a Sabbath journey. Sabbath journey was a very short distance that they could travel. There was a permissibleness that was done within a very limited area in which they could go from one place to the other. And I guarantee you, just about everybody present here tonight traveled further than that Sabbath journey would be permissible. There may be one person in the audience that probably lived close enough that they wouldn't have violated that Sabbath if you were going to observe that. And everybody else, we would have violated that Sabbath journey. So if you were talking about traveling on the Sabbath, so these people who come and gather on the Sabbath day, saying we're keeping the Sabbath, the majority of them, and I say this without any fear of contradiction, based upon how far they had to go in order to get to their building, violated that Sabbath distance that they were permitted to travel. Well, let's look at something else. They were to work 6 days. Now, I want to do this with you for a minute because this is something that's kind of striking. They talk about these instructions that are given, that you have found in the Scriptures, these things that are described here. I want you to notice something that seems to be overlooked. When they talk about following everything that is explicitly set down, which, of course, they kind of take some leeway, obviously, they don't really mean it. They seem to take the word Sabbath and they want to apply the idea without really what the teaching that is found in the Scriptures require of us. But I want us to look at something a little further. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and there in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath, solemn rest. Now, 6 days you're supposed to work, then you have that one day of rest. So if you're violating the Sabbath, if you don't work the other 6 days, if you haven't worked from Sunday through Friday, as we call or talk about those days, that first to that sixth day, you better be working because that seventh day is that. So they are instructed, 6 days you shall work. That weekend's kind of out the window then, if you're really going to follow explicitly what it says here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we've already looked at those verses, but let me drop down now to verse 12 and following. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commands you. Okay, so you're going to keep the Sabbath, you're going to keep it holy as we've been commanded or instructed. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day set apart as that Sabbath to the Lord. If you're going to follow it technically and adhere to it specifically and completely and wholly, then you better work 6 days. And then that seventh day is set aside as that Sabbath day and that day of rest. But we're not done with the story yet. Even while people look at this, and you know, that's the picking and choosing. You know, they followed and adhered to that strictly. 6 days, and then the seventh day was set aside for that day of rest. Violators put to death. You know, let me say something about the Mosaic Law. Then we'll turn and look at these verses and know what's transpiring there. The Mosaic Law was very unique, which included, as we already know, that those Ten Commandments, which involved then the idea of the Sabbath observances. The Mosaic Law was a religious law, but not exclusively a religious law, because incorporated within it was a civil law. They were a nation under God. You've heard that phrase before? We talk about our nation. Well, it's not true. That's some terminology that's been employed, but that's not literally correct and right that we're a nation under God. There's only been one nation that's truly, literally been under God, and that is the nation of Israel. It was a theocracy. God reigned and ruled over them. They should honor and recognize that and adhere to those things. So you had this nation under God. And God gave them the law that was going to govern them. It was a religious, ceremonial, and civil law. It involved every part of their life. Every aspect of their life was taken care of. So as part of the civil laws, as it related to them being a nation, and the religious observances were part of their civil law. See, these things blended together and overlapped and intertwined. But nonetheless, here was these laws that were given. And so they could follow and adhere to the application of the punishments attached to the violations of these laws, because it was given to the nation of Israel. It wasn't intended for all these other nations around about, all these Gentile peoples, to observe that. God had a law for them, as you read about in Romans, the first chapter, and they violated that law. The Gentiles had a law, but it was not the law that was given by Moses to Israel. So when we start seeing these things, it's perfectly understandable, quite reasonable, to observe then that how this was accomplished and how it could be applied correctly, because this was a particular nation. And so the Sabbath observance was given to them. So violators then, what was to take place was that they were to be put to death. Let me show you, and I think you're probably acquainted with it, but nonetheless, just to reinforce the principle, you turn over to Exodus, the 31st chapter, and there in verses 14 and 15, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does not any work on it, that person should be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to God. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." To underscore this, you turn over to Numbers, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 32 and following. What you have here is an application of the law. You have then a particular incident in which we find a violator of the Sabbath law. He went out, and his crime was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. He was working. He violated what we've already looked at, this idea of working, the kindling of wood, these types of activities that were forbidden, strictly forbidden. He's gathering up wood. He's doing these things. They catch him in the act, and they bring him in, and they go, and they approach God and say, "What are we supposed to do with this individual?" Well, Exodus 31, 14 through 15, that would be cut off from the people. What do you mean cut off from the people? They were to be put to death for the crime of violating the Sabbath. And this individual was put to death for violating the Sabbath. So when I say that nobody adheres to the Sabbath today, I mean they don't follow all the different criteria that's predicated upon this idea of what the Sabbath requires and demands. I would submit to you that they don't have to, because they're not to be living under the law that was given to the Jews at that time, which is no longer binding on anyone. But if somebody's going to tell me they're observing the Sabbath, then we're going to have a conversation about what that requires and what it demands. And people don't take it to that point. You know, it's interesting, they'll take and want to modify it to accommodate what their thinking is rather than adhere to what the Scriptures teach. So if you're going to keep the Sabbath, this is what's going to be demanded of you. Now, as Christians, again, we're not Sabbath keepers. We don't have to adhere to those things. We see what the Scriptures teach about what's required of us. We certainly see obligations and duties and responsibilities that we have. We have already noted that there are some activities that are exclusively to be done on the first day of the week when we assemble and come together, which is to give of our means and partake of the Lord's Supper. Incorporated within that are these other worshipful activities that are also noted, and we find in 1 Corinthians the 14th chapter, when they assembled, they sang and they prayed. They were told how that was to be done, and how it was to be done rightly and correctly and appropriately. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth, and all the things we do are to honor Him and glorify Him. And the only way to be able to accomplish that correctly, to truly, genuinely honor Him and glorify Him, is to humbly submit to His will in all things in our lives. So as we go through our daily walk of life, we need to think, am I serving my Lord faithfully? You know, sometimes, and it's important for us to kind of look at these questions that arise and think about such things as it relates to the Sabbath, because we have people who may ask us about that. We may have neighbors and friends who are a part of a denomination that practice certain activities that we need to be familiar with and be able to turn to the Scriptures to show them their error, because we care about them and they're not doing what's right. We want to bring them to a knowledge of truth. But the bottom line on all this is to understand God's Word so we can live it properly in our lives. So we can genuinely, again, honor and glorify Him through how we live our lives and be an example to the world around about us. Light to those, to bring them out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Bring them to a knowledge of truth. So salvation can be theirs. And we have an obligation to serve our Lord faithfully. As we're about to have a song of encouragement, let's first consider our own situation. Am I right with my Lord this very evening? If not, we need to do what's required in order to get right before Him. The Lord offers His invitation. It's His invitation. He's the one that has provided the means for us to be in a safe condition because He died upon the cross for us. Now the question is, am I serving Him rightly? Am I doing what's faithfully adhering to His will in all things? If not, we need to make corrections in our lives to line our lives up with His will. If you need in any way, the prayers of the congregation, or if you desire to be baptized in the mission of sins, and any need that you may have, if you have that need, we encourage you to make that request known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.